And here we are, we're diving into this series on Jonah, which is really about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that's not exactly what Jonah is talking about, but it is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we're calling it the gospel according to Jonah. There's this incredible story about this guy who got swallowed by a whale. And here in the book of Jonah, it's so much more than just a whale. I think the whale has become the star in the fairy tale. It's become the star. Everyone loves the whale, and they think about the whale. Of course, the book says a great fish, so we don't know what kind of fish it was. But a whale is a good guess. And so, however, the story is filled with some incredible truths about God's relentless pursuit of his people and his relentless pursuit of people who were in complete and total defiance of him. It's about God's love. It's about God's character. It's about us and how we respond to God and his word. It's about how we respond to the mission of Christ in our life and how we include that in our life. It's about what's happening here at River of Life and where we're going. And it's so exciting to take another look at the book of Jonah. And the story starts with simply a man who was a successful prophet, and his name was Jonah. And God comes to him and calls him to go to a place called Nineveh. And it actually says to call out against them, to tell them that they're in trouble and they're going to be destroyed. And so he hears this, and I'm going to get into it in the message a little bit. He doesn't go. He refuses to go because he has something really against the Ninevites. So he goes the opposite direction. Now, I don't know what would happen if he took a chariot, but since he took a boat, he got thrown into the water, as you know, and got swallowed up by this whale. And he was in the whale for 3 days and three nights. And in the process of being in this place where he's destined to die, he turns back to God and says, okay, I get it, you're God. You know, how many of us have been in that spot where we might, all of a sudden something happens and we go, okay, I get it, you're God. It's kind of like something we can relate to. And in the process, the fish pukes him up. Okay, I just realized, can I say puke in church? Is that okay? Okay, the fish pukes him up and puts him on shore, and then Jonah goes and does what he says, and he goes into this land, this city, this great city of 120 people, and he starts walking around. It's about a three-day journey around this city. And the first day he cries out, and the people who hear this message about God's destruction of them, they actually have a complete transformation. They respond. They hear it. I'm sure Jonah's amazed. They're surprised, but they just flip, and all of a sudden they're repentant, and they're begging God to relent, and they're admitting that they're worthy of destruction, and so on. And then within that day, it seems like the king of Nineveh gets a word of this message, and he agrees with the city, and he then makes a decree that not only every person should repent and sit in sackcloth and ashes, which was a public display of their repentance, but he requires that every animal, every living thing, sits in sackcloth and ashes. I mean, we're talking about this dude, this king makes a decree that says, we are going to do everything we can to appease the God of the universe to not destroy us, even though we're worthy of it. And what happens is God responds. And he doesn't destroy it. And Jonah, he continues to be a little bit, you know, the kind of reluctant prophet. And he struggles a little bit. And the story ends with this end product of Jonah. We're not really sure where he went from there. But we know from the Bible he was a successful prophet. And that's the story of Jonah in a nutshell. And throughout this series, we're going to kind of look at the details of this story and unpack them a little bit. And I hope as we go through this that we can dismantle some of that fairy tale mentality we have about this. I don't know if you're aware of it, but in the late 1800s, early 1900s, a news report came out about a man who was on a fishing ship, and in the process, he got thrown overboard and was swallowed by a whale. And when they went to harvest this whale, they were sure he was dead anyways. They weren't even looking for him, but they were harvesting. It took them about 3 days to get through the blubber of this sperm whale And finally they got to the stomach and they noticed something was moving in there. And you can Google this and look it up. It was all over the news. It was news all over the world about the modern day Jonah back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And they cut it open and the man was there, barely alive, but he was there. And eventually he recovered and he continued to work on the very ship that he was on when he got thrown into the sea and swallowed by this whale. Now, in the process of this story that has made it into many Christian books and has been used as testimonies about the fact that a man can be swallowed by a whale and live, there's a lot of controversy. There's been people who've done studies and research, and they found that some of the things maybe aren't true, and this story could or could not be true. It is about a ship. It is about a particular journey, and they've actually talked to, in the process, I think the captain's wife spoke out about it. My point is simply this. Scientists have said that can't happen, and this report says it did happen, and there's all kinds of controversy over whether someone can be swallowed by a whale and live. Jesus rose from the grave. So let's unlock this idea that this could be a fairy tale. Whether it's possible for man to do this, to go out and test it, to scientifically prove it, to reproduce something that only God can do, the reality is God can do anything he wants. And whether or not that story about that man is true or not does not change the fact to me that God said Jonah got swallowed by a whale. God said that he had this whale spit him out. God said that this happened. And that's why I know it's true, because he rose from the grave. And if he rose from the grave, this is nothing compared to that. And I'm saying that right now at this point in this series to say, I hope throughout this series, because you're going to hear some amazing things about the story of Jonah that you probably don't know. And you're going to start unpacking this and start seeing the real truth of Jonah, the gospel according to Jonah, in this book. And you're going to be confronted with the fairy tale you learned in kindergarten, and the movies we show kids, and the whale that talks, and all the things surrounding all the ways this story has turned into a kid's story. This is a story about God. The whale is not the main character. Jonah is not the main character. God is the main character in this book. And so I hope that throughout this series, somewhat of that idea that this is just a fable or possibly a story that was put in there like a parable can be dismantled. And I also hope that you're going to learn things that you didn't know before about Jonah specifically, and how he was a real prophet, and about Nineveh and why he would be reluctant, and so on and so on. There's so many surprises that I have had as I've prepared for this series, and I believe you're going to enjoy hearing this series, The Gospel According to Jonah. So as I start, I want to just focus today simply on the first three verses. This message is called Running from God. And so as I read the three verses, it was actually, you heard it in the message intro video, but I'm going to read it one more time. So if you have your Bibles or your electronic device, work your way to Jonah and follow along with me. You'll find you'll get more out of it sometimes if you're actually reading it as I read it. So I'll give you just a second here. It's Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." Now I want to start with My first point is actually kind of quippy. It's something I think you've all heard before. And I'm not trying to be flippant here, but I do want to recognize something about this idea of fleeing from the Lord. And my first point is simply this. You can run, but you can't hide. You can run, but you can't hide. There's this incredible reality that I think Jonah knew, and I'm going to try to present that case this morning that might make you see this story a little different. We have in the Bible many people who ran from God. It starts off with Adam and Eve. You know, they ran and they hid from God. Could they hide from God? Of course they couldn't hide from God. I think most of us here, we all have this theology in us. And whether you think you're a theologian or not, you have theology in you. You have things that you believe about God. And theology is simply the study of God. And so once you've come to a conclusion about God in anything, you have a theology. It could be wrong theology, or it could be right theology. But I think most people, even non-Christians, when you mention God, G-O-D, they instantly go to this place of the Wizard of Oz, all-knowing, all-seeing. I can't tell you, one of the funniest aspects of being and carrying the title of pastor is I have found people think I can read their minds. I have found people have this certain fear. They hear me pray something, or they hear me say something, or they just see me and they're like, all of a sudden, oops. And they think that I somehow have this ability to detect exactly what they were doing as they were walking in the door. You know, the kind of things, the silly things we do is people, it's just amazing how we have this idea of people who serve God. That's because we have a theology about God. We actually think and know that if he's really God, he probably is beyond what we can imagine. So the idea that we can hide from him probably seems pretty silly. Yet we do it all the time. And we're going to talk about it this morning. I mean, goodness gracious, there's so many Old Testament characters that seem to run from God like they were able to get away from him. The disciples, look what happened to the disciples. They were with Jesus for 3 years and they saw the miracles and they were overwhelmed. They were actually to the place where they recognized he was the Son of God. They saw him as God. Yet, what happened when Jesus got arrested? Every one of them ran. And they fled the presence of God out of fear. This is really a human problem. It's a human reality. It's something that I have to ask myself, how have I run from God? And unfortunately, I came up with some answers to that question that I don't like about myself. We have ways we run from God. But my main point right at this point is that Jonah knew the omnipresence of God. Jonah was an incredible prophet. He knew the first 5 books of the Bible. It's very possible, because he was a prophet, that he knew that every single word, that he memorized it. That back then, the way people memorized the Word of God, it was pretty commonplace. And so we may think of that as a huge task, but back then, that's how they told stories. As they learned the story, then they repeated the story. And so we're not that way. Today, we depend on Google. What's that story? Let me look it up real quick. Okay, I know that. I got that verse. That's how I do it. I don't know about you. I don't have to depend on my memory. I have these incredible resources that have actually weakened my ability to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Back then, they didn't have those. Most likely, Jonah knew the first 5 books. And here in these verses, we have the commissioning of Jonah, and he's sent somewhere. And he had this mission, and we have this mission. And the crazy thing is that in this mission, the omnipresence of God is what should empower us. not cause us to run from him, but actually empower us. We see it in the Great Commission. And I don't know how many of you get tired of hearing we have a mission in church. And I'll tell you something. In North America, the church is in a stark decline. What I'm saying is that people aren't coming to Christ in this nation. They are. Over the world, Christianity is growing. Just want to tell you that right now. In those third world countries that we're sending missionaries to, they're growing. They're listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know many of those countries are sending people to this nation? Because we are becoming one of the least Bible-minded nations in the world. And so I know for a fact, based on science, that the church isn't out there on mission. And when we're told to be on mission, I don't know what happens to us. I don't even know what happens to me. There's certain things that happen inside of me when I'm told I'm on mission. But in the Great Commission, we have this incredible Great Commission. And we're going to talk about this in a little bit with Jonah, that he was commissioned. And I think most of us know this. He said, go into all the world and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. And then he goes on in Matthew to say this, and behold, I am with you always. There's the omnipresence of God, this little hint that no matter where you go, I'm going to be there. Now, this is a theme throughout all of the Bible. It's not like omnipresence, this big word that we've grabbed a hold of to show how theologically astute we are. It's not like this big word means anything other than God is everywhere. He is everywhere all the time. He's not limited by time. He's not limited by space. He's omnipresent. And it's all through Scripture. Probably one of the most popular Scriptures is Psalms 139, 7 through 8. It says, where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. I love this. This is King David just responding to this incredible awareness of God's omnipresence, that it doesn't matter what happens to him in his lifetime, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, it doesn't matter where he goes, he can run, but he cannot hide from the presence of the Lord. It's a crazy thing we do. And here we have Jonah. This is Jonah. This is a man of God. He knew God's omnipresence. He was completely aware. He was theologically sound. He was a man after God's own heart, if you want to say that. He was a prophet, and he was a successful prophet. And what did he do? He did what we often do. He ran from the presence of God with full awareness that he really can't do that. It's impossible. You know, I liken it to this, and maybe this will help you see it, at least the way I see it. How many of you played hide-and-go-seek with a toddler? There's nothing more fun than playing hide-and-go-seek with a toddler. And so, you know, you tell the toddler, I'm going to count, and actually it's more fun to hear them count. One, three, two, right, you know. But you tell them you're going to count, and I always use this as a lesson to teach my grandkids how to count. So I count to 10, and then we increase it every time. And then she runs and hides, or he runs and hides, and all of a sudden I look up from where my eyes were hidden, and I look up, and there's Hattie in the middle of the room, my granddaughter, and she's like this. I think that's what we're like with God. We have this idea that if I can do something to keep myself from seeing him, he can't see me. We actually become like Jonah becomes. We become like a toddler before the creator of the universe. And we get this thing inside of us. I don't know why Jonah would have thought he could run from the presence of the Lord. I don't care how mature you are in Christ here today. You need to have the humility to recognize that at times we're like toddlers before him. As long as we can't see him, he can't see us. There's all kinds of ways we do this. Some of them are really simple, like I just said. I know people who have sin in their life, and they say, you know, I just can't go to church because I have sin. You know, that's like a toddler. You just said, as long as I can't see God, he can't see me. And I'm telling you right now, if that's been you in the past, you know how ridiculous it was. Because Ninevites weren't even his children, and God responded to them. You think that when you leave church because you've sinned, that God's not going to see you where you're at in that place? There's a real danger in that place of making sure you can't see God so he can't see you. Then you're going to succumb to every little idea that you had before that wasn't even God's idea. This is a real cautionary tale here for believers, because this is, we're talking about Jonah right now, and God's this God who's everywhere. And the crazy thing is, we know from the story that God was in full pursuit of him. He covered his eyes so he couldn't, you know, think about this. Here's this Jonah, and I don't want to steal from the rest of the messages, but it's really hard not to this morning. It's like, here's this dude named Jonah. It says that he decided to go to Tarshish, the opposite direction. It says he boarded a ship. Do you realize that in that ship, it got to the point that God brought a storm? Is it possible God's got a storm in your life that he's just trying to bring you back to doing what he's asked you to do? I think it's possible. God brought a storm, but it wasn't just a small storm. These were seasoned sailors, and they had cargo on that ship. And that cargo is how they make their money, by delivering that cargo. And if they don't deliver that cargo, they don't make their money. But the storm was so bad, they started throwing stuff overboard in a panic to avoid sinking. Now, according to the story, guess what? Jonah was in that ship asleep. Isn't it amazing how he had an incredible peace in the midst of the storm? I'm saying that to you to say you may run from God and you may find peace because you're not confronted with God's call on your life. I'm really getting confrontational here now, but hear this. You may run from God and you may have peace because you're not having to deal with God's call on your life. But it's just a smokescreen because God is going to be in full pursuit of you. Why? Because he loves you so much, he knows that you will not have true peace until you're doing what he asked you to do. Some of you, the mission of your life is just to start obeying God. It's not go out there and tell people about Christ. We keep talking about it here, but some of you need to be in here and need to be strengthened in your faith before you go back to the bars, back to the drug houses, back to those places you left. And you need to come here and grow in your faith so that you, when you go back, you're not pulled right back in. So I'm recognizing that the reality is we're all at different stages here, but it doesn't matter what stage you're at. Whatever stage you're walking in life, we can tend to be that person that acts like if we don't see God, he can't see us. And he loves you too much to leave you in that place of delusion. And he loved Jonah way too much to leave Jonah in that place of delusion. Do you realize if he had left Jonah in that place of delusion, Jonah would have died? Think about that. And how did God save his life? Threw a storm in him that should have killed him. Got him swallowed by a whale. Thank you, God. And there in that belly, he starts praying. And you'll see this if you read the story. And he turns back to God, and God then frees him from that. And then gives him the same word. Says, just go do what I asked you to do. Is that you here this morning? Has God asked you to do something that you just refuse to do? Don't be confused. Well, I'm in church. Isn't that good enough? It might be good enough. It might be good enough. But it also might be just trying to acquire God's love when his love is in obeying him, not coming to church. Coming to church doesn't make God love you more. Obeying him. That's what he wants for you. And it's not like his love is dependent on you obeying him. It's just when you obey him, you find that his love existed all along for you. And your eyes are open spiritually all of a sudden. And you're no longer like that toddler holding your hands over your eyes. Sometimes we're running from God when we start viewing people as our enemy instead of our passion and our mission. Here with Jonah, he viewed the Ninevites with disdain. Now that was the capital of Assyria, and the Assyrians were known by the Jews to be horrific. They did things that were unimaginable to their enemies, and Israel was their enemy. And so all of Israel hated the Assyrians. I'm just going to tell you that right now. And so it makes sense that Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. This is a place where these people, when they were in battle, they would... This is the best way I can describe it in more modern terms that we might understand. And you might have heard the stories of some of the tribes in New Guinea that are still kind of, you know, in the trees and stuff like that, and they still are cannibals. And you've heard some of the stories. And so some of them actually, they would actually capture someone on their enemy in New Guinea, these tribes people, and then they would bring them over to their side of the river with the other tribe on the other, and then would eat them in front of those people just to get at them. That's what the Ninevites were to Israel. They weren't cannibals, but that's how much Israel hated them. And Jonah was told to go to them. It might be you as an African American in this room, and you're told to go love on someone who's part of the KKK. Do they even exist today? Oh yeah, isn't that sad? That could be it. I'll tell you, if I want to make it more real to us, it could be the church being asked, which by the way, the church is being asked, to go to people of the LGBT community and love them. And by the way, the church is being asked to do that. Well, how do I know that? I see it in Jonah. I'm getting too real, aren't I? It could be that you see some people as your enemy. I mean, look at the political environment we're in today. The Democrats see the Republicans as enemies. The Republicans see the Democrats as enemies. That is so ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Might the views be in conflict with each other? Absolutely. My wife's views are in conflict with mine. Does that mean now I identify her as an enemy? No. I love her. And when Jesus looked at the multitudes, he looked out there over the crowds. Come on, you all need to feel the emotion I'm feeling right now. When he looked out over the crowds of people who were prostitutes, people who were tax collectors and disdained by everyone around, people who were robbers and thieves like the two on the cross, when he looked over them, you know what he felt? Compassion. He didn't see them as enemies. And he actually looked at his disciples and says, pray for the workers of the harvest, because I looked at these people and they were like sheep without a shepherd. Yes, I know they're doing horrible things. Yes, I know we can call the things they do wicked, but that's why they need me. You've got to feel the emotions of Christ here. I've got to feel those emotions. I've got to start taking captive those things inside of me that cause me to run or actually make me someone who's fleeing from God. I've got to stop seeing. I hope someone today does what I do often. I hope someone goes into that prayer room, pulls that shade, which I pull every time I'm in there, then people, someone closes it, I open it. So if you're the one here that keeps closing it, you know now it's me that's opening it. I open it because when I'm in that prayer room, I want to look at that street. I want to see the people driving by. And I stand there and I pray for those people driving by. Some know the Lord, but many don't. And I ask God to give me a love for them. Give me an encounter with them. Help me to find an opportunity to get to know them, to really care for them, so that I can walk out this blessed strategy we have and eventually share the story of how I found my way back to God so that they can find their way back to God. Now, I could look at them and say, oh, those evil people out there, Lord, please bring suffering into their life. But if I start doing that, God's going to do what he did to Jonah. He's going to bring suffering into my life to bring me back to a place that I have compassion for them. This is kind of like a little hint. So if you look at the world around you, if you view people of a different political party as your enemy, if you view people that have sins that you don't have as your enemy, if you view your spouse today as your enemy, you're probably running from God and don't even know it. Another way we run from God is by not sharing what we have. Do you realize that whether you have little or much, it was all given to you by God? Do we really acknowledge the omnipresence of God, the all-knowing, all-caring, the all-loving, the goodness of God? Maybe you haven't got that part about how awesome God is. When you get there, you start to see even the smallest things as gifts. I remember those. I remember a time in my life when I literally was giving up everything for God. I was convinced I'd never go on vacation again. I'd never own a home again. And some of you have heard me talk about this before. I'm not going to go into the whole testimony. But God has showered me with things. I'm not saying that he always showers you with things. But when he does shower with you with things, what do you do with them? Do you share them with people? Are you open to caring for other believers with them and people who don't know Christ? Are you ready to use your resources and the things that God has given you? I'm going to point out something that's really obvious. God has given you oxygen. No, try, those who aren't sure that's a gift from God, just hold your breath for a while and you'll understand. It's a gift from God. You already share that with the whole world. Why not share the things that he's given you that you don't need? Think about that. Think about that. I'm going to throw something out there that's really crazy. But because I'm crazy, I'm going to do it anyways. How many of you are confident that you cannot survive without two vehicles in a family? Okay, you're a bunch of liars. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, that was harsh. I think most of us are convinced we can't live without two vehicles. How do I know that? My wife and I went down to one vehicle. And we have two now. And we came up with all the reasons why we need two. And one of the things I had said in the process is, well, you're right, we probably can't survive. Yeah, I actually probably use that word, survive without two vehicles. I'm going to move on because that's just hitting too close to home. You get what I'm trying to say. You're running from God if you're not sharing what you have with the people around you for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, Joshua wasn't running from the omnipresence of God. He knew the omnipresence of God. It's not what he was running from. What he's running from is probably closer to home than what I've been talking about. What Jonah was running from was his assignment. Jonah was running from his assignment. We just got done talking about our assignment. Eric Mason, in that intro video, he said something that's really profound, and you probably caught it, but I'm going to repeat it again. It says, most of us like what the Word of God says till it calls us to action. Have you ever noticed that in church you can get a lot of amens about something no one's doing? Thank you, Michael. I won't say your name. Have you ever noticed that? You get a lot of amens on things that no one's doing. A lot of us like what the Word of God says. We love it when it says share. They shared everything with each other so that no one had needs. And instead of sharing, we're like, I'm ready. Come on. We like what it says till it calls us to action. Jonah was running from his assignment. You know, I said several times Jonah was a successful prophet. I want to make a case, and I'm going to make a case, and so are the others who are preaching, that even this was a successful mission. Nineveh repented. 120,000 people turned to the Lord simply because Jonah did what he was asked to do. It was a successful mission. I know Jonah was still growing up and still immature. Thank you, Jesus. That means there's room for me. But his mission was accomplished. But not only that, we see it in 2 Kings, where we see the king of the northern tribes of Israel. He was told by Jonah, God sent him to say, you are going to recover all of Israel, the northern tribes. And it happened. This Jonah was a known prophet of those days. This isn't just one. You don't see him just in this book. Think about this, and you're going to hear about this in this series more, but think about this. How many of the prophets were mentioned by Jesus? Do you know? We have this one book of Jonah. It's only like 4 chapters, and they're all short. So it's actually, in my Bible, it's 2.5 pages. And Jesus was asked about signs. And he said to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that time, in the book of Matthew, he said, no other sign was going to be given you but the sign of Jonah. For he was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, and I will be in the ground for 3 days and 3 nights. Jesus himself mentions Jonah. I call that a successful prophet. I don't know about you. The idea that Jesus would say, Stephen Irwin is the sign I'm going to give you. Wow. Put your name in there. I'm trying to say he was a successful prophet. It's not just this one book that's this parable fairy tale. This is a real guy that had a real life, that had this incredible encounter with God, and it was put here for us to grow from. It's awesome. There's so much in this book that we're going to learn. Jonah was running from his assignment. Again, Jonah 1:1, we saw this incredible statement. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. It was the same thing with Jeremiah. He was commissioned. Jonah was commissioned. Jeremiah was commissioned. We are commissioned. In Matthew 28 with the Great Commission. Again, we're commissioned in Acts 1:8. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We have been commissioned. Those are the verses we grab a hold of. Those are the verses that I think Eric Mason was talking about. Not all of them. I mean, some of them are just simple things, but that's a little more challenging. When Eric Mason says most of us like the Word of God, says till it calls us to action, that's the one that we're growing in. That's one that we as a church are improving in. That's the one that we're going to see incredible fruit from in this city if we continue to press into this. But I've got to tell you, the Great Commission in Matthew and Acts 1:8, they have never been the ones that really tripped my trigger. They're there, they're direct. I understand him. He's commissioning me as a follower of Jesus Christ. But you may say, that's not me. As a matter of fact, I know a lot of believers who simply say, well, my ministry is a prayer ministry. Yeah, it is. That's not what Matthew and Acts is talking about. Sorry. You may say, I have the gift of prophecy, and you may find incredible things happening with it. Incredible things were happening with Jonah, but he was running from the mission of God. And what was that? To take the word of God to people who needed it. The verse that has always captivated me is out of 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to read it to you this morning. And I've read it before, so I don't necessarily expect it to fall on your heart and your mind and have this incredible revelatory thing. Everyone dancing, yay! You know, I don't expect that. But I hope you hear this. Because to me, this takes away all that ambiguity that can live in us about our mission. It says this, in starting in chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We preach on that all the time, about how wonderful we are because we're in Christ. Jonah was in God, yet he ran from God. The old is passed away, behold, the new is come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Very cool. Gave you and I the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19. That is, in Christ God has reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. See, the people you hate, God is saying, go to them. They will come to me, and I will not count their trespasses against them, just like I have not counted your trespasses against me. That's what God is saying. But Jonah was running from that assignment. And we run from that assignment. And then it goes on to say, and entrusting to us, the message of reconciliation. Seriously? You're asking me, Steve Irwin? I mean, I could stand here when I read that verse, and what kind of runs through my mind is all of my failures, all of my sin, I'm not talking about things in the past, folks. I'm talking about things now. But he's entrusted me with the message of reconciliation. He's commissioned me. He's called me out. He said, this is what you are. You have the ministry of reconciliation, and you've entrusted me with this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making an appeal through us. Is that confusing? Come on, are you here today and you're planning on not coming back next Sunday because I just gave you a verse that you're going to agree with, but you're not sure you like that it calls us to action? Because it's going to cost us something. And it ain't going to be cheap. What I mean is, it's going to take your time. Yes, I know you're busy. Are you busy about the things God has asked you to do? I'm busy. Am I busy about the things God has asked me to do? And by the way, you may say, well, God's asked you to preach. Yeah, God has me preaching, but do you realize when I walk out those doors, I have the same mission that you have? I'm under the same commission as you. It doesn't change because I have the title pastor, or you have the title prophet, or you have the title healer, or you have whatever you think gift you have from God. That's a tool you use to do this very thing, to help people be reconciled back to God, to help people find their way back to God. Jonah was running from his assignment. He knew the omnipresence of God. And he said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for all its evil has come up for me. Well, I'm confused about something. Why did not Jonah do this with joy? Do you realize that, and I'll tell you why I think that. Do you realize in Acts, there's a story of Paul. And Paul then is on his way to Damascus to arrest every Christian he can find, kill him if he has to. He is a dangerous guy to Christians. And God zaps him. Bam. God loves him too much not to put him on assignment. He loves you too much not to keep you on assignment. And so he's actually blinded for a season. And then God shows up to a disciple. His name is Ananias. And he tells that disciple, I want you to go talk to Paul and tell him all that he's going to suffer by my name. And Ananias goes, oh, wow, dude, do you know who Paul is? That guy's an enemy of Christians. He should just die. He doesn't say that, but I'm just imagining what he's thinking. Oh, by the way, God didn't say, I want you to go tell him all that he's going to suffer in my name until after Ananias says that. And then it says Ananias went. Here's my point. I think Ananias is like, cool, I'll go tell him how much he's going to suffer. Yeah. Why didn't Jonah think, I'll go to Nineveh and tell them they're going to be destroyed? You want to know why? He tells us why. In chapter 4, he says, when they repented, he says, and he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee from Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. That's why he didn't go. He said it right to God in the first conversation. He flat out said, I hate these people. They're not deserving. They're not like me, a prophet. They're sinners. Think about all the sinners you can think of today. Think about everyone you can think of that doesn't deserve God right now, and they're just like you. Because you didn't deserve it when he came to you. I didn't deserve him when he came to me. I don't deserve him now. I'm up here pleading for us to really grasp this reality of running from God could be us running from our assignment. And I'm acutely aware that I am the chiefest of sinners. I am the least worthy of the grace of God, yet God continues to flood my life with it. Jonah didn't go because he hated them. Are you not going because you hate people? You probably wouldn't say that. Yeah, you probably don't even think that. But I would challenge you to consider that it's possible you don't think they're quite worthy of it, as if you might be worthy of it. I would ask you to consider, are you having the heart of Christ who looks over the multitudes and has compassion for them, that actually is moved? There's all kinds of ways we run from our assignment. This morning, I'm going to give you some next steps here. But I'm going to add one before I give you these two. And I'm going to ask you to consider asking God this week to give you compassion for people who were just like you before you gave your life to Christ. I mean, ask God to make it personal. Ask God to speak to you, remind you where you were at when you came to him, and ask him to give you a compassion for those people. It could be that some of us here are actually despising the very people who were just like we were. And that kind of arrogance is obnoxious. It's disgusting. And I've been that person in the past. I'm going to admit it right here before you. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to look at people and say, oh, you're a sinner. You're so not worthy of God. When I was that very person. So maybe some of you just need to start there as we go through the series. But the ones that I calculated here, are, the first one is this. Ask God if you have rationalized your way out of his assignment to be a witness of his saving grace. What I'm saying is that we rationalize a lot of things. I'm just give you a brief example, and you can unfold it in all kinds of things. I know I've seen people who have met a girl or met a guy, and they say, I know they're not a Christian, but you ought to see the miraculous way we came together. And all of a sudden, circumstances cause them to rationalize their way out of their assignment. So I'm saying this to say, if you have someone that doesn't know God in your life, You should be passionate about seeing them come to Christ before you ever dive into a relationship with them. Hear me. That should be the greater passion. That should be the urgency. That should be the hunger. If you're a kid here this morning, I know that kids aren't the only ones looking for mates, and I've seen adults do this same thing. But right now, I have a passion for our youth. If you're a young person, yes, there's a lot of exciting people out there who are Christians and non-Christians alike. And there's a lot of great people out there who are Christians and non-Christians alike. But I'm telling you right now, your mission is not to marry a good person. Your mission is to marry someone who is alive in Christ. Make sure that's your focus. Don't compromise that. My wife didn't compromise that. And God has given us 38 years to find out what love is really about. And I want you to have that kind of love in your life. That in 38 years that Christ leads you both to this place where you can't help but be with one another because you're passionately in love, but it's because you fell in love with Christ first. Ask God if you've rationalized it. There may be all kinds of ways this can happen, but ask God if you have rationalized your way out of his assignment to be witnesses of his saving grace. The second one is this. Throughout this series, read through the four chapters of Jonah weekly, asking God to reveal new insights into his love for those who are disconnected from him. Reading Jonah takes about 15 minutes, and I am a sucky reader. So some of it's going to take 10. Read through it this whole series. Pick a time to get alone with God and just read it and ask God for insights. Pray for us as we deliver you the truths out of this incredible book about God and his love for his people and his love for all mankind. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I thank you so much for your word. Father, I don't know if I... This morning was more combative than I usually am or than I want to be, but Father, I believe that you are asking us to be different than we are. I believe you're asking us to be more than we can be. I believe you're asking us to walk in the supernatural and stop living in the limitations of the natural. God, I believe that you're calling this church to be part of the team of believers in this city who wants to see this city won for Christ. God, Nineveh was 120,000. This city is over 200,000. I pray that you anoint us today, you ignite us today, you fill us with your passion today, that we might be part of a movement in town right now that was just like the first century church, to where you would add to the church daily, thousands at a time, because we simply obey the calling on our life. I pray you do that throughout this series. I pray you help us to understand your love more. I pray you make Jonah come alive to us over this next 6 weeks. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.